meeting this Tuesday at 7 o'clock. And this is if you're going to be on a team next year or if you were on a team this year. It's going to be kind of a little bit more interesting this year because we're changing the way the ministry teams operate and the way duties are divided. So there will be a little more discussion than a normal transition team meeting, but it'll be a good one. And following that, there will also be a brief leadership team meeting to discuss a little bit of business. I think that's it for the announcements. Sharing of joys and concerns. How about some joys or maybe something, an offering of thanksgiving, because we have Thanksgiving coming up, or concerns, prayer concerns.
In which church is the Thanksgiving Eve service going to be tonight?
Yeah, that was something I was supposed to announce too. It's the Altalaha Church in Rarersburg. As you're heading up to Rarersburg, it's the brick church on the left. What was that? If you're coming to the Thanksgiving Eve service, bring a can of cranberry sauce.
I like prayers for myself. I'm going in the hospital tomorrow for a total knee replacement. So please pray for all of us, because I'm not a very good patient. So please pray for all of us, because I'm not a very good patient. So.
A few weeks ago, when Charlie Kopp was here, he talked about the angels that he had met in this congregation during his time here. Yesterday, a week ago, on Saturday, five of those angels showed up at our place and made three great big pine trees that had come down in the hurricane go away. Five young angels, you know who you are. Actually, four young angels and one that's not so young. And I think he's off bear hunting today. But I'm so thankful for that, for the support of this congregation.
Like prayer for the farmer who lost his farm and animals this week again in a fire. Mm-hmm. I don't know the name, but that's a great loss.
A good. Been good. Right. That's there's a family connection to that farm. Ben Good is Barry. Sorry, Barry Good is the gentleman. Now the wife of the pair, I believe, is
Barbara,
is a sister to Roberta Bayshore. So there's a family connection to that. They lost their farm and most of their cows. And well, you've probably seen it in the paper, but they were thinking of giving up farming, but they don't know. They had a very good response from neighbors that were reaching out to help them, and that was very encouraging to them.
So. I'm going to put one in because I know my dad won't. Dad goes into his second round of chemo this week. Since he's a rather private person, he won't ask for prayers for himself, so I'm going to do it for him. And I understand that the particular chemo that he's taking can make you a little moody and grumpy. So although Mom's kind of used to that, prayers for her would be good too.
I was going to say that might be a pre-existing condition. We love you, Carl. There was one other joy to mention that I saw written down on my paper. The Mission Alive conference was down in Lititz this weekend, and I guess it's really wrapping up today. The worship was part of it this morning, and it was a wonderful time. Maybe Bob will share something about that, but I believe that's all we have for this morning. Thank you. Please join in the hymn, How Great Thou Art, which will be on our screen.
Thank you.
Would you turn in your hymnals to number 670? It's a responsive reading near the end. I think it would be appropriate to stay standing for this part. 670. And I will begin. Our God, we gather to worship you, the one who creates all things. We gather to worship you, the one who brings salvation through Jesus Christ.
For the gift of redemption, we give thanks.
We gather to worship you, the one who sustains us by the Spirit.
For the gift of your presence, we give thanks.
We bring to you our offerings of thanks and praise for all your gifts. We worship you, our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen. Another hymn. Do you want them to stand for this? Or remain standing.
Oh,
be seated. Please bow with me as we pray this prayer of thanksgiving. Jesus, we come before you humbly, yet joyfully say thank you. Thank you for all you have done for us. In the morning, O Lord, we lift up our hands and our hearts, our voices and our songs as expressions of thanksgiving and praise. We bring our request before you and wait with expectation. As morning dawns and evening fades, you are always near. Your mercies are new every morning. Your loving kindness is better than life. May all that we do today be a blessing to you. Take our lives and let them be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take our moments and our days. Let them flow with ceaseless praise. Take our thoughts and our deeds. Let every breath express deep thanksgiving and praise. We offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
God's people said, amen. Great. Thank you. Let's pray together. God, we've come together today to give jubilant thanks, to say thank you, thank you, thank you. How can we give thanks for all that you have done for us? To God be the glory. Great things you have done. And so we thank you, Lord. We thank you for all of the blessings that we enjoy. We thank you that even in the midst of the disconnects and the sometimes the tragedies of life, that still in the midst of those, we experience blessing. I think of the good family who just went through a horrible time this past week. Saw their barn burn down and lost 71 of their cows at last count. And yet are able to rejoice because of the wonderful outpouring of love and support from their neighbors. So even in what for them or for any dairy farmer would seem to be the worst of all possible days, there is cause for thanksgiving, and so we're grateful. And we pray, Lord, that in the midst of our challenges and heartache, that we would find reason for rejoicing and thanksgiving. We're grateful that we can provide prayer support for Lisa this week, tomorrow, as she anticipates a total knee replacement, and be with her and bless her, Lord. And we rejoice that some of us were able to gather with brothers from Haiti and Africa and Pakistan and Dominican Republic and Brazil and North America and talk and pray together about what it is that you've called us to be about as a missional church called to the ends of the earth. Thank you for that wonderful gathering that's concluding this morning at Lititz Church of the Brethren. We thank you for angels, Lord, who walk into our lives. Sometimes they're disguised in clothing and appearance that we recognize, and other times they're disguised in clothing and appearance that we don't recognize, and yet they come to share in our lives in ways that are really good news, and we're grateful for those angels. We ask your blessing upon Carl Myers as he begins his second course of treatment tomorrow, and pray that you'd be with him and bless him and just provide extra strength. And we're surprised to hear of the need for support for Gene. In case there might be a little extra grumpiness, we find that surprising. Nevertheless, we believe that with you all things are possible, and so we pray your blessing upon them. Thanks, God, for one another. We thank you that we can laugh together, that we can sort of joke together, and we thank you, Lord, that you're teaching us how to love one another, even when kind of the drool is coming from our mouth and our hair goes every which way, that we can still really appreciate and love one another. We thank you for the blessing of being a part of the family of God, the body of Christ. We give thanks, Lord, in Jesus' name, the one who taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day.
Thank you, Bob, for your prayer. Makes me feel a little more comfortable. I can drool, and what else can I do? And you'll still accept me. I can be grumpy, too. That's pretty cool. This is a time for our offertory. I really don't have anything special to share, except that it is such a joy to be able to give back to God, because he has blessed us so abundantly. We go through many hard things in life, but we still have so much that we've been given, and what we have comes from the Lord. So as we return a portion of this to God as part of our worship, let's praise him as we do. Let's bow our heads for a prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for the abundant blessings that you give us, especially at this time of year as Thanksgiving. We have such a wonderful holiday to celebrate and to think about the blessings that we've received and how fortunate we are. We pray that you would receive these gifts and help us to be cheerful as we give. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Understanding a little bit of the heart of God, I would say from God, you're welcome. That's a neat song. We really enjoy singing that as a choir. We have the scripture, and I think what we're going to do, what we did in early service, is we're going to read in unison as the congregation the scripture from the screen. It's Acts 27, verses 27 to 37. Join with me. On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it fall away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You will need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. Thank you.
Thank you, John, and thank you, choir. We have such a great choir, and I notice it more often when I'm not singing in the choir and can actually sit back and enjoy listening to them. And I am delighted to be back with you again at home over the past 10 days. This is my 12th speaking engagement in the past 10 days. A little over a week ago, I was at the Verlina District speaking at the district conference there in Roanoke, Virginia. And then last Sunday through Wednesday evening was preaching at Middle Creek Church of the Brethren, their fall renewal services, and was involved Friday and Saturday at the Mission Alive conference in Lititz, Pennsylvania. And now I'm here with you, and I get to preach for the first time the same message twice. The message that I preached this morning will approximate the message that I'll share now. So thanks a lot. It's and thank you for your prayers. The last time I was with you, I was really not feeling well at all. I have had kind of a rough fall with sickness, and just about last Monday, I woke up for the first time in weeks and thought, you know, I feel a little better today than I did the day before, and each day a little bit better, and I'm getting back to my old frisky self. So pray for Carol. So thank you for your prayers, and thank you for your patience with all of the obligations that have I've been involved in the past number of weeks, and appreciate your patience and understanding with that. And now, for better or for worse, I'm going to be around for a couple of months, so hopefully we'll have chance to be together and talk together and drink a cup of coffee together. And hey, by the way, if you want your picture in the messenger, Randy Miller, who's the messenger editor and has been at the Mission Alive conference to cover that, he heard about, I don't know, I guess a little birdie told him that we were having this pie outreach today, and he wants to come and cover that and put something in Messenger, potentially, about that. So he's planning on meeting us here following, well, we're going to have lunch together, and then he's going to come to the gathering place. And so maybe you want to, if you're not planning on passing out pies, maybe that'll be an added inducement. Or maybe if you were planning on passing out pies, that's reason not to show up. I don't know. But at any rate, that's going to happen. And I'm kind of excited about that and interest that, you know, everywhere I go, people I'm talking literally across the denomination, people are wondering how the cafe is going, and have a lot of interest about that. So great to be with you again. Well, let's shift gears now and get into the message of the morning. You know, as Christians, when we celebrate Thanksgiving, it's more than merely a holiday. It's more than an attitude. It's really a lifestyle. And we see that lifestyle of Thanksgiving reflected in stories like the one that we just read together. That Paul, in spite of the enormous challenges that he dealt with, and we've been kind of reading the journal that Dr. Luke was keeping of Paul. Dr. Luke, the great physician who wrote the gospel according to Luke, also wrote the book of Acts and was a companion of the apostle Paul. And so it was Luke who kept a journal of what was happening in the life of the apostle Paul. And let me just remind, this morning as I was having some prayer time, sitting in my prayer chair this morning, I just kind of went back from beginning in chapter 14 of Acts and kind of reviewed where Paul was and what he was doing, and just took out a piece of paper and listed some of the challenges that we've been reading about week by week and month by month. When he was in Iconium, there was a plot to stone him. He was able to escape that, but then he went to Lystra and did get stoned. In Philippi, he was in prison. In Thessalonica, he was involved in a riot. In Berea, there was another riot that was forming, and some of his friends secreted him out of Berea and hid him out. In Corinth, he went to court. In Ephesus, he was involved in another riot. In Troas, there was that incident where young Eutychus fell out of the window and died. And so there was a need for some pretty miraculous attention from God there. And then he went to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, he was arrested and bound in chains, hand and foot, and appeared before the Sanhedrin, kind of the Jewish version of Sharia court. And there was a plot that emerged to kill him. And so the Roman officials took him with an escort of 70 to Caesarea because they were afraid that that he would be killed by this plot that had emerged. And then he appeared before Felix, and Felix didn't know what to do with him. Felix was the Roman proconsul stationed in Caesarea, which is right on the coast of Israel, right on the Mediterranean. And Felix didn't know what to do with him, so he left him in jail for 2 years. And then Felix was replaced by Festus. And Festus met with Paul, didn't know what to do with him, and heard that King Agrippa was coming to town. And so he had him appear before King Agrippa. And King Agrippa agreed with Festus that they needed to send Paul off to Rome to have his day in court before Caesar Augustus. And so Paul got on board ship. And now we find in chapter 27 that he's involved in a shipwreck. And so Paul has had quite a number of bad hair days in a row. And yet, Paul, in his letter to the church in Thessalonica, writes, "Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And this really, you can tell what somebody really believes under fire. You know, we can all sort of talk the talk when we're meeting together in church on Sunday among our friends. We can talk the faith talk. But, you know, when we're out in the world and under fire, that's when the truth comes out of what we really believe. And we find in this story in Paul that not only did he write those wonderful words, rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances, but he actually lived that. And we see that unfolding in the story that we just read together. Here he is under shipwreck. And, he's maybe you don't see much evidence of his rejoicing in this story. But if you read the writings of Paul in his 13 or 14 letters that he wrote, he talks a lot about rejoicing. You know, in Philippians 4:4, rejoice always. I will say it again. Rejoice. And I think I counted, I did a word study, and I think I counted 36 times in those 13 letters that Paul wrote where he called the church to be joyful. That's what it means to rejoice, to be joyful. And to be joyful not just in those wonderful moments when we're gathered around the Thanksgiving table and there's, you know, potato stuffing, which I just noticed Randy is here. Do you know what potato stuffing is, Randy? It's great. We take mashed potatoes and stuffing and mix it all together. That's my version. Probably, you know, there's a little more complicated than that. But to live in this area is to learn to love to eat potato stuffing. Yeah, and so, you know, there are those sorts of moments when it's kind of easy to be joyful. And just like, you know, Jesus, when he said we're supposed to love our enemies, he said, you know, it's easy to love the people you love. It's not as easy to love the people you don't love. And it was in that context that he said, we need to be willing to love our enemies. I think I told you before what George Brunk, an old Mennonite, fiery Mennonite preacher, said once. He said, you know, the secret to having a happy marriage is to just do what the Bible says. And the Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So do that. Well, let's say you can't love your wife as Christ loved the church. The Bible also says, love your neighbor as yourself. So if you can't love her as your wife, love her as your neighbor. Well, let's suppose you find it difficult to love her some days as your neighbor. The Bible also says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So just do what the Bible says if you want to have a loving relationship. And so we can rejoice always. Now, Paul gave some clues as to the secret for being able to rejoice always. For instance, in Romans chapter 8, there's this wonderful verse that most of us know by heart. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that in all things God works for good with those who love him and are called according to his purposes. And so, listen, we know that as we place our lives in the hands of the living God, that even in the midst of just when it seems like all you know what is breaking loose, that even in those circumstances, God can work for good with those who love him and are called according to his purposes. And then Paul goes on toward the end of Romans chapter 8 to say the following: we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Paul said, I am sure of this. And, you know, sometimes as I move closer and closer to retirement age, I pay a little more attention to my pension account, you know. And then when I hear about things in Germany and Greece and Spain and so on and so forth, I get a little nervous about things, you know. And every time I'm in Elgin, I talk to Scott Douglas, who helps to manage the pension account, you know. And I say, come on, Scott. Do your best job. And listen, God works for good in all circumstances. And when it comes to the things of this world, there aren't too many things that we can be really sure about. We had a close friend in Nigeria who helped us when we were there the first time. His name was Andraos Warka. And he was a young man with tremendous promise. And so we were happy, so happy to hear after we left that he went to Culp Bible School. And then when we went back to Nigeria the second time, and I taught at TCNN, Theological College of Northern Nigeria, Andraos was one of my students there. And it was wonderful. And then we came home and found out that 2 weeks after we came home, Andraos died. I was so certain that he would be one of the new young leaders who would rise up in the life of the church. And then, just like that, he's gone. He left his wife, Naomi, with, I think we said, 7 children or 6 children. Yeah. And so, folks, we simply don't know what tomorrow holds. But as that sort of cliche statement goes, we do know who holds tomorrow. And because of that, we are able to rejoice, even when things seem to be breaking loose in our lives and life is kind of crazy. Well, then, so that was kind of the pattern of Paul's life. And even though we may not see evidence of that in the story that we read together this morning, I think we can assume that that was one of the qualities of Paul's life, because he talked about it and wrote about it so much in other circumstances. And remember that those words, rejoice always, again I will say it again, rejoice, he wrote those as a prisoner. And so if he could write those kinds of words, you know, encourage others, even from his prison cell, I just think that was part, one of the qualities of his life. Well, then he goes on to say, pray constantly. And I think that we think about praying constantly, and that just doesn't make sense. I mean, who could pray constantly? I mean, who has the kind of time to pray constantly? I mean, what kind of life would that person have if they're praying constantly? And we just don't kind of get it. But what Paul was talking about is having a prayer life where it becomes a pattern, like breathing. And you know that song that we occasionally sing, "This is the air I breathe"? This is the air I breathe, your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread, your very word spoken to me. You know that song? I love that. I love that song. And I think that's the kind of praying that Paul's talking about, where we kind of breathe in the presence of God and we breathe out our lives into the world. And that's the kind of prayer lifestyle. I think that's what it means. It doesn't mean that we're constantly on our knees, constantly praying. Frankly, I don't think I would be capable of doing that. I try to, from time to time, try to pray an hour, and I just don't think I can. You know, because about 15 minutes into the prayer, after I've prayed for all of these things, I think, I say, Lord, I'm sorry. There's too much I got to do. And so it's hard. But when we think of praying as breathing, and I think we do see evidence of it. Now, it's interesting. This story that we read talks about the kind of praying that we sometimes do, where the crew on the ship, you know, started praying. Help us, Jesus, or help us, unknown God, or help us, Allah, or, you know, whoever. Anybody up there? And that's sometimes the kind of prayer that we're acquainted with. And Paul, I believe, was one who had this sort of breathing rhythm prayer, where he was breathing in the presence of God and breathing out God's presence into the world. Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances. Now, sometimes I've heard some Christians say that we're supposed to give thanks for all circumstances. And I think that's a gross misrepresentation of what Paul is saying here. We can't give thanks for all circumstances. I went to visit a family once who had lost their 8-year-old son, who had driven his bicycle out in the path of a car and was killed instantly. And one of their Christian neighbors came and was telling the parents how they should be thankful. God, apparently, he said, loved your little boy so much that he wanted to take him home to be with him. The only good thing about that moment was that the parents were in such a state of shock that I don't think they heard a word that he said. We're not called to give thanks for tragedies, but we are called to give thanks in all circumstances. And that's what Paul is calling us to. And because we understand that God works for good in all circumstances, with those who love our God and are called according to God's presence, and because we're committed to a lifestyle of prayer, I believe we can give thanks in the midst of less than thankful circumstances. And I want to close by sharing a personal thanksgiving. One of the real blessings for Carol and I at this Mission Alive conference in Lititz this week is that we were able to reconnect with some good friends of ours from Nigeria, Samuel and Rebecca Dali. And they became dear friends when we were there the last time. And I helped, Rebecca was working on her master's degree when we were there, and I became the editor for her master's thesis. So I kind of put a little bit of my blood, sweat, and tears into her master's thesis being produced and being accepted. And it was upon the acceptance of that that she was accepted into a PhD program. And I found out when we were together Friday evening that Rebecca last week, November the 11th, officially received her PhD. And that was a personal rejoicing. And then, to add to that, there were some misdirections on housing for them, and we got at the very last minute to invite them to come and stay with us last night and the night before. And so, I tell you, Carol and I have been on cloud nine these past couple of days, sitting around and talking and telling snake stories and all those fun things that we love to do. Well, I want to tell you the rest of the story. I want to tell you the story of Rebecca's mom. Her name is Karawakari. And it means, and I wrote it down because I always forget it, it means who would like her. Isn't that a great name to give your child? Now, I know, folks, that's the kind of name we'd sometimes like to give our children. Or my mother used to say, you do that one more time and your name is Mud. But for whatever reason, she was given that name, even though she was a healthy girl. Maybe because her father didn't have many boys and this was another girl. I don't know. I don't know the rest of that story, but I do know that that was her name, in Bora, Karawakari. And she was a healthy young girl until the age of 12 when she contracted leprosy. And at that point, she was no longer permitted to live in her village of Wandali. Wandali is in Bora land. And the first brethren missionaries who went there in the 1920s went to the Bora, an ethnic group in northeastern Nigeria. So she was excommunicated from Wandali, and her father built a hut for her 15 kilometers away. And she was not permitted any longer to enter the village of Wandali. And so every day, someone from the family would take her some food. And this was back in a day when hyena and all sorts of other wild animals were very much a part of living in the bush. And so there was very little chance that she would survive that experience. Somehow she survived for 3 years. And then when she turned 15, one of her father's friends, who had lost all of his wives and all of his children, and no one would marry him because they thought there was a curse on his life. And he was a rather old man. He was a peer of Keriwakari's father. And he was an old man, and he asked if he could marry his 15-year-old daughter, even though he was an old man. And so her father went to her and asked if she would be willing to marry him. And she said, he's an old man. And her father said, yes, but if you marry him, you might be able to survive. And she said, well, okay, I will marry him if it means that I will be able to live. So they got married. Well, it just happened that this man was a gardener for the first brethren missionary in the village of Wandali. I don't know who that is. Stover Culp was and Albert Helsel were the first to go to Garkita, but this was now the first person who was posted to the village of Wandali. And this old man was a gardener to this missionary. And when the missionary heard that the gardener's new wife had leprosy, he said, hey, we're starting this leprosarium in Virgui. How about if we send her there? And she went there, and she learned how to read, and she learned about faith, and she became a Christian. And she said that when she grew up, she would like to have a daughter who would also know how to read and who would be able to share the good news of Jesus with others. Now, that was in a day when women, the chance of that happening were very, very, very remote. Even today, within EYN, there are no ordained women in ministry. EYN is Ecclesia Arayenawa in Nigeria, Church of the Brethren in Nigeria, and they don't ordain women. So the chances of that happening a generation earlier were so remote that it was just sort of fanciful thinking. Rebecca, on November the 11th, got her PhD. And she has been invited to speak in our churches all across the denomination in Nigeria. And so her mother's words were not wishful thinking, but they were prophetic words about her daughter. There's one other piece of the story that I want to share. When Kariwakuri got to Virgui, they had such a hard time saying her name, Kariwakuri. I've been saying this while I've been preaching. I've been saying it in my head over and over again so I could kind of spit it out because it's a tongue twister. And they said, we need to give this woman a new name. And she had a beautiful smile. And so they gave her the name Alewa, which means sweet. So no one could love her became a sweet child of God. And she's still alive today. She had 12 children. She has now, because of the work of the leprosarium, the leprosy was arrested and she was permitted to return to Wandali, where she still lives today, and still every day goes to her farm. Alewa, this sweet child of God. I'm not sure what kinds of challenges you're experiencing this week, and you know, sometimes we look forward to gathering with family on Thanksgiving Day, and then we're so happy when everybody goes home. No matter what tomorrow may hold, we can face tomorrow rejoicing, prayerfully giving thanks in all circumstances. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. What a joy it is to be back home again with brothers and sisters. Thank you for your presence in our midst wherever we go. Thank you for your promise that you are able to work for good in all circumstances with those who love you and are called according to your purposes. Help us to keep our eyes on you that we might rejoice, that we might be a people of prayer, constant in our prayers, and that we might be able to give thanks even in the midst of storms and shipwrecks. Lord, this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, let's rise to our feet, turn to hymn number 427, and let's go out with joy. you're supposed to say at the end of that, hey, it's got to be automatic. So we got to do that last line again. We'll clap your hands. Hey! Lord, we thank you that we can gather together in this place, and as we go from this place, may we go with rejoicing. May we continue to be a people of prayer. May we give thanks and be a source of thanksgiving to our neighbors and those around us. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.